Good morning, church. How's everyone doing? Worship, thank you so much. You guys killed it, always, angelic beings. Hey, good morning. Thank you so much. My name is Zach here, and I'm the associate pastor here at Sheridan Park Family Church. And I get the privilege of overseeing youth outreach, congregational care, and I'm just so excited that I get to do those things. And today is actually the very first day that I get to preach. So bear with me, we're going to have a good time. We're going to have a fun time diving into God's Word. And so as I've gotten to know you, you guys have gotten to know me a little bit. And so something that you're actually going to learn about me is that I love movies. And I can remember the most random movie quotes. I mean, if there was a class at Ambrose University where I went on memorizing random movie quotes, I would have got an A++. That's how good I am at memorizing movie quotes. In fact, I like to think that I have a gift of remembering them, and I like to think that it may be a spiritual gift, but then I remember that it probably isn't, and I just have way too much time on my hand, and I should probably get a life. But one of my all-time favorite movies is actually a movie called Captain Phillips. Has anyone ever seen Captain Phillips? Fantastic movie, fantastic movie. If you haven't seen it, one, you should probably go see it after church today. And two, let me give you a quick little summary of the movie. It's a true story, and on April of 2009, the U.S. container ship, the Maersk Alabama, actually sailed towards its destination on any other day. However, suddenly some Somali pirates come to take over the ship. Somali pirates are real things. You know, I'm not talking about pirates and like Pirates of the Caribbean. Somali pirates are real people. They are the real deal. And they go towards the ship and they climb aboard and they take everyone hostage and they try to divert the ship from its original destination. And then Captain Phillips throughout the movie finds himself tirelessly trying to recapture his ship and bring it back to the original course of its destination. In fact, there's a movie clip from that movie, and we're going to watch it here shortly, but as I watch the movie, this specific clip actually impacts me so much, and I started to think, why does this random line, why does this random part in the movie impact me so much to the very core of who I am? And I think it impacts me so much because it actually reminds me of my walk with Jesus so often, and maybe you can relate to it too, so let's watch really quick.
The ship's broken. We had to go over and he made it. Look at the shore. Look at the shore. And the captain.
That impacts me so much. You know, say my life, okay, my life is a representation of the Maersk Alabama. And Jesus is Captain Phillips of my soul, and he has a destination for where my life is going. It's good, it's honoring, it's pleasing. He's taking me from point A to point B. He knows the trajectory of my life, and that is a good place to be, and he's taking me there. However, so often, I like to create my own new destination. I like to create my own plans. And I say, Jesus, why don't you just take a seat, okay? And I actually hijack my own life. So although my life is a representation of the ship, I also play another character in the movie. And that's a Somali pirate. I actively try to take over my own life and my own ship. And so maybe you can actually relate to the part of the movie in your own life in some way, shape, or form. Is there something in your life or some area that you like to take control of, maybe just too much? Where you actively are trying to create your own destination. You're actively trying to create your own life situations for what benefits you, for where you are going. You hijack your own life from the person who is in charge of your life and has a destination already mapped out for you. But you decide you want something different. You know, I do this all the time. And maybe you do too. You know, an example of this could be maybe like an expectation of where you think your life should be at. You know, you went to school, you went to college, so right now in life, you think, you know, as a millennial, you should have the corner office in the high-rise downtown. You should be making 90 grand a year. That's your expectation. Or maybe you expected to be in a certain part of life, but you're just not there yet, and you're wondering, why is this going on? I don't get it. This isn't where I wanted to be. Jesus, what are you doing? Why am I in this spot? I don't understand what is going on here. I wanted a different path. And so if we're honest, friends, we can all be like the smelly parts of our lives. You know, we actively take over and we do what we think is best for our lives. And we hope to see good results out of our own choices. However, so often we actually self-sabotage where our lives are going and the positive outcomes of that because we think we know what's best. And the results of that do not produce healthy outcomes, yet they produce hardship, disappointment, frustration, anger, and so much more. In the book of John, we find Jesus making this statement in John 15:5, he simply says this, I am the vine, and you are my branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so the bottom line is this, is that there is actually always something fighting for that number one spot in your life that Jesus deserves. He is the captain. He is the captain of your soul, and you find yourself in this constant tension always. And what are you going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? You know, on the one hand, we as Christians, we love to allow Jesus to, you know, take over our lives and direct us and lead us. And we say things like, Jesus, just use me wherever you want to use me. I want to be used by you, for you, for the glory of your kingdom. In fact, we actually say things like, Jesus, let me be the hands and feet of you. But then so often, I know this for myself, when Jesus actually guides me to go somewhere and it's not what I thought it was, I kind of put the brakes on. I'm like, I only want to be your hands and feet to a certain point. I don't like where I have to go to be the hands and feet. I'm not really that comfortable with that. And then on the other hand, it's just what I was talking about. It's your human nature. It's the human likeness within us that likes to fight back. You know, we say things like, well, you know what? I'll be my own guy today, Jesus. So realistically, hey, look at me. I'm the captain now. We do that. We tell Jesus we're the captain all the time of our lives, of our destinations. And we fight back and we tell Jesus to take the back seat. And we find ourselves not living in unity with Christ. You know, another way of describing this tension that we find ourselves in can actually be summarized into a word called an idol. You know, people think idols are these weird little wood carvings that are out in Africa somewhere in a jungle. There's a bunch of people dancing around, screaming. People think that's idols. Sure, but the reality is that an idol is actually anything we replace with God in our lives. And we have tons of idols here in North America. It could be a job. It could be a passion. It could be a title. It could be money. It could be fame. And so often, idols are actually built up in our lives. And we say and we lean towards what we want. And we put God on the back burner. And we do our own thing. But so often, they never work out in our favor. So for the next little bit, we're actually going to dive deep into what Jesus is getting at in this passage and how that actually impacts the way we manage the tension of our human likeness that likes to take over and take control. And then also, how do we live and welcome what Jesus has for us in our lives that brings health, wholeness, fruit in everything we do and say. You know, the Apostle John, who actually wrote the text in his teaching, shows the reader, which is you and I, that he wanted us to not only come to a saving faith in Jesus, but also to grow into a rich, well-informed faith practically in how we live our lives here on earth. How do we practically live out our faith here on earth? That's what John is getting at in this text. And so what we need to do is we actually need to acknowledge Jesus in the tension. We need to acknowledge who he is in this moment. How can we strive and what can we look for in him? And so the text starts off by saying, I am the vine, you are the branches. You know, it's fascinating to me how this passage actually starts off with Jesus claiming who he is and stating who we are in relationship. And we have to acknowledge that. We have to recognize who Jesus says he is to the audience and whom he's talking to. You know, I admire, too, how Jesus continually filled his disciples' minds. He filled his disciples' minds with pictures and ideas to help them survive everyday life in their culture. But these same lessons also provide vital resources for preparing us as disciples to grow in our faith years later. And so, I am the vine, you are the branches. What Jesus is actually talking about here is he's actually talking about grapes. He's talking about grapevines. I love grapes. Do you love grapes? Grapes are good. Grapes and chocolate are delicious. He's talking about grapes and vines. And so the following facts about grapes help us understand Jesus' use of that particular plant to illustrate the relationship he actually expected between himself and his disciples. There's something there in the imagery of a vine and a grape. And so I just Googled some random facts about grapes, and they're quite interesting. So please follow along. The quality of a vine is only as good as the rooted stock. Individual branches are grafted into a healthy, productive stock. That's interesting. New plants are pruned for 3 to 5 years to help train them before they are allowed to produce a crop. Disease and lack of productivity can actually spread from dead branches that have not been removed. For their size, vines are very productive, yielding as much as 80 pounds of grapes in a single season. That's fascinating. The vine is the source for what is the production of what is to come. And so the relationship between what is and the production of what can come about are very closely connected. There needs to be something there. And Jesus is making the statement that this is who I am and this is who you are. You know, to give some imagery maybe for our day and age that can help us understand maybe this a little bit better, imagine Jesus saying something like, I don't know, I am Bill Gates and you are my Microsoft. Or I am Mark Zuckerberg and you are my Facebook. That's the similar language in what he's getting at there. There's relationship. And without the core person, the brains behind everything that's happening, behind all the good ideas that's making and calling all the shots and behind all the scenes, Facebook and Microsoft would not exist to the capacity and reach as many people as they do today. So that is what Jesus is getting at here. He is the head honcho behind the efficiency of his product, which is us, his disciples. He is the vine, and he is the core that is actually making the production of the well, rich, lavish grapes. So do you see the relationship in what Jesus is getting at? Through the illustration in which we find at the beginning of this passage, it actually suggests that if we want to produce healthy, good results in life, we must acknowledge who Jesus is and the importance of our role in close relationship to him. But we don't just need to acknowledge it. We actually have to take it very seriously. We have to take that seriously, that close relationship. You know, Jesus calls himself a vine because it gives life to branches. Without the vine, the branches can't live. Without Bill Gates, Microsoft wouldn't live. Without Mark Zuckerberg, Facebook would not live. The relationship there needs to be inseparable. And so as we move forward, we actually learn from Jesus in the tension that we continually find ourselves in. And so the text goes on where it says, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. You know, we need to pay close attention here, friends, in that Jesus is actually trying to draw something out of us. He's trying to draw something out of the crowd. He's trying to make a case tied to what he previously has stated. So he started off by saying who he is and who we are. Now he's talking about what will actually happen to your life if your relationship with me is close and it's rich. This is what will come about in your life. This is the production that you will see. This is the good fruit that you will see if you do this in me. You know, some translations of the text say, if you remain in me. However, others say, if you abide in me, if you abide in me. You know, I love that word change from remain to abide because I think it just gives the text so much more of a personal place in what Jesus is getting at. I looked up to what abide means, and to abide simply means to continue in a daily personal relationship with Jesus characterized by trust, prayer, obedience, and joy. It's relationship, my friends, but it's so much more than just relationship. It's harmonious living in oneness. It's togetherness and inviting Jesus into everything we do and say. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever actually thought about inviting Jesus into everything you do? Not even just everything you do, but have you ever thought about inviting Jesus into everything you say and think? You know, imagine you have to go into a really hard conversation with your spouse and you just want to lay some truth into them, but there's truth and helpful truth. And so you know in your own thoughts, within your own wisdom, you're going to go into that conversation and you're just going to lay into that person. But what would it look like to actually invite Jesus in his calming presence, to listen to him, to say, Lord, how can I have this conversation with my spouse even though they've hurt me so badly? So then after that conversation, you actually leave together in a happy place instead of still fighting because you did it on your own. Or if you know you have to have a hard conversation with somebody at work and you don't quite know how to do it, what would it look like to invite Jesus into that place, into your thoughts, into your actions, into everything that you do? You know, so often we only invite Jesus to partake in our prayer life and on Sundays. But what would it look like to take a step further? What would it look like to invite Jesus and his opinion into everyday life decisions? Big decisions, small decisions. You know, as we move on to the text, it goes on to say, and I in you. Now, this is a phrase without a clear verb, but it probably is an abbreviated way of saying something along these lines. And I quote, see that I abide in you. My friends, Jesus, do you see what he's doing, what he's getting at here? He's not only saying that this relationship is just to exist, yet he deeply cares about your relationship as one. He cares about you. I don't know if you're here today and you need to know that the Father cares about you. He cares about you. He wants to do life with you. Have you ever thought about that? He's not some far distant God. He actually wants to do life with you. He wants to abide in you as well. You know, one writer summarizes beautifully the sentence as to this. He says, safeguard your relationship with me so that I can continue to abide in you. Safeguard your relationship with me so that I can continue to abide fully in you. You know, this relationship is a two-way street and we are called to be so intimately entwined with the person of Jesus. Like we're in one another. We are one another. You know, I love in that description how the writer starts off by saying, safeguard, safeguard. Are you protecting that number one most important relationship in your life? Are you protecting the time that you spend with Jesus weekly, hourly, monthly, yearly? Because how that relationship is, the more effort you put into that relationship, the results of your life are actually going to flow from that. I remember my mentor, Rob, when I went to school out in Abbotsford, he always had a poster in his office, and I still remember it, and I never understood it until I finally asked him. He had a poster in his office, and it said something like, show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. And so I finally asked him one day, I said, Rob, like, what is up with that poster? I was like, it's kind of creepy. Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future? How do you know my future? And he said, Zach, look at your life. Look at the results of how you're living now, and then tie that directly to the people you're hanging out with. How much time are you spending with people in your life? Because the people you hang out with, you will start to reflect the way you live because of the crowd that you're around. So it's like that with Jesus. How much time are we spending with Jesus? And how is that going to impact and reflect our lives to do that here in this world? And so I want to draw our attention to the in terminology used in the present passage. We find the word in, I-N, used twice within this very sentence. Now, why would that be? You know, I truly believe that Jesus wanted us to understand the urgency of the weight in which this word holds. You know, many people try to be good, honest people who do what is right, but Jesus says that the only way to live a truly good life is to stay close to him and in him, like a branch attached to a vine. Apart from Christ, our efforts are unfruitful. When we try to do things on our own and in our own power, we will not be effective in producing good fruit. Or on the other hand, We might be for some time, you know, if we're trying to do it all on our own. But in the end, it's just going to leave us frustrated because we're not inviting Christ and his supernatural power and rest to flow through us in everything that we do. 3 years ago, I was a direct reflection of that. You know, I'm a giver. I love to give. I love to give, 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 give. I will pour out my cup, and that's what I do. I think that's why Keith hired me, because I just go, 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 go. No, he didn't, but I love to give. I love to give. But 3 years ago, I gave a bit too much, and my first thought was, well, you know, I just have to do self-care. Self-care is a huge word in the world where I come from, of the social work field. You got to take care of yourself. But what does that look like? All I was doing was exercising, eating healthy, but I wasn't actually spending time. I wasn't inviting the life-rejuvenating source to feed and pour back into me, which is Jesus. And so I was doing all the right things, but I continued to go down and down and down, and I actually burnt out at work, and I had to take a medical leave because I was just so exhausted and so tired because I wasn't abiding in the life-giving source, who is Jesus. Are you receiving the nourishment of life offered by Christ the vine? If not, my friends, you are missing the key to living the Christian life. You might be sitting there asking the question, okay, Zach, like, why fruit? Like, what does fruit have anything to do with this? I mean, yeah, you know, I love grapefruit. I sprinkle some sugar on it in the morning. It tastes delicious. And it gives me, you know, some energy that I need to get me through the day. But fruit in this context is actually an image for good results coming from the life of a believer in Jesus. Probably in terms of bringing benefit to the lives of others and advancing the work of God in the world. It's heaven here on earth. It's inviting Jesus and his Spirit to work through you as an active agent for change in the lives of brokenness and those around you. Now, if you're here today or you're watching online, you might be sitting there thinking, okay, Zach, you know, I'm not a Christian. So how does this impact my life? Like, what does this have to do with me if I don't believe in Jesus or God or any of that stuff? What does it have to do with me? And that's great. I'm glad you'd ask me that question. Now, I want you to imagine with me. I just want you to imagine with me what life would look like if you had a relationship with someone and they knew every intimate detail of your life. They knew your passions. They knew your goals. They knew the right job that you should be in where you can actually be productive and fruitful. They knew your partner, spouse, that they knew that you would actually be involved with someone who actually drew out the best in you and they would call things out in you to help you grow. They knew all of these positive things about your life and they could actually help you and guide you in that. So imagine having that relationship. Now, how much more peace and joy would you find in not having to navigate those life's decisions on your own? This is what life connected and abiding in Jesus is like. You don't have to do it on your own. You have someone. You have a Captain Phillips of your soul. He's guiding you and leading you, and he knows what's best and where you're going because he has a good plan for your life. He's guiding you. And everything he does is for you, not against you. Who wouldn't want that? So when branches are alive and healthy and connected, they naturally produce fruit. Producing can't happen without abiding in Jesus, because all spiritual fruit is happening because of Jesus Christ himself. And so as we move forward, the text goes on to say, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so in this tension that we find ourselves in, what do we need to do? But we need to remain in Jesus in the tension. You know, we find ourselves left with this question, how can we be fruitful? If you want to be a fruit-producing member of God's family, you actually have to be in Jesus. Fruit can only ever come as the branches receive the sap and the nourishment from the vine. You know, part of that spiritual relationship then is not only that we are in Christ, but also Christ is in us. That's what I was talking about earlier. For those who have faith in Jesus and his words work in their lives, the more we abide and actually get to know Jesus, we will want what he wants. Our desires will become his desires. Our prayers will be in tune with his. And so when you start to see the results of this, you no longer will actually want to take captive of your own life's vessel. because you begin to understand the promise of Jesus, knowing what is best for you and what he has in store for your life. So you actually begin to trust in the life-giving person and presence behind the scenes directing your life. You just have to trust and abide. Because again, just like my own story, and maybe you can relate to that, if you try and do it on your own, you'll bump into frustration and anger and disappointment over and over and over again. You know, a person who actually understood this concept of the words, apart from me, you can do nothing, was actually Jesus himself. In the book of John, we find statements, and I want you to pay attention to the language and where we're going to have some verses up on the screen. Language such as, not my will be done, but yours be done. Or, not in my own strength, but in the Father's strength. You know, this is language from Jesus himself, and this is a direct reflection of Jesus' ministry. And if we need any example of how do we actually live this out, well, let's look to the person of Jesus. And so some verses, such as John 5:19, simply says this. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son of Man can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. John 5:30, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but to him who sent me. John 7:16, Jesus answered, my teaching is not my own, it comes from the one who sent me. John 12:49, for I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. And then lastly, John 10:27-30 says this, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will ever snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You know, Jesus did absolutely nothing except in submission to the Father. And the results of that was a perfect life lived out here on earth. Now, we won't have a perfect life because we're not perfect and we live in a broken world and we're all sin infested. But that's okay. That is okay. We will mess up. But imagine with me, my friends, imagine with me how much more mistakes we would find ourselves in, how much more joy we would have if we also strive to live in submission to Christ and what his perfect will is for us and everything we do and say. You know, apart from me, you can do nothing. I think another person who got this was the Apostle John. You know, one writer says this, and I'm going to read this. He says, and I quote, church history tells us that the Apostle John was the last surviving apostle. Some writers have identified John as the disciple whom Jesus loved. It seems that John had a closer relationship with Jesus than any of the other disciples. Jesus and John were essentially best friends. Jesus entrusted John with the care of his mother, gave John the vision of the transfiguration, allowed John to witness his most amazing miracles, and later gave John the book of Revelation. Are we best friends with Jesus? You know, normally best friends actually have your best interests at heart. So I want to ask this question, and again, I want to leave it with you to ponder. Are you inviting Jesus' presence and opinion into your life, into situations that you may be going through? Maybe some decisions you have to make? Maybe some conversations that you have to have? You know, after this, do you perhaps need to go away and do you need to have a conversation with Jesus and repent and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I've been doing this on my own. I've been trying to do my own thing. I know where you're called me. I knew that I was called into ministry, but for the longest time, I kept putting it off to the side. I knew that. Do you have an area like that in your life where you just need to go and you need to repent and say, Lord, use me and actually help me to be the hands and feet of Jesus in my life? Please show me your way. Because again, we all have idols. We have this inner tension all the time, and it's never going to go away while we live on this earth. There is things always fighting for that number one spot Jesus owns in your life, and he's the captain of your soul. So are you closely knit with Jesus and love him actually as a best friend and savior and healer, that you would actually do whatever he asks of you as much as your human nature wants to say no? Would you? And so in conclusion, R.A. Torrey, I want to give you this quote from him. He was an American evangelist, pastor, and writer, and he says this: "It is vain to accept power in prayer unless we meditate much upon the words of Christ and let them sink deeply and find permanent abode in our hearts. It is not by seasons of mystical meditation or rapturous experiences that we learn to abide in Christ. It is by feeding upon His Word as found in the Bible and looking to the Holy Spirit to implant these words in our hearts and to make them a living thing in our hearts." And so, practically speaking, how do we do this? How do we abide in Christ? Well, I want to ask this question: how much time are you spending with Christ? When I started courting Vanessa, I got to know her. I wanted to spend time with her. I would not know how much she loves mountain bikes if I didn't spend time with her. How much time are you spending with the number one relationship in your life? How much time are you spending through prayer? How much time are you reading your Bible? How much time are you spending in community with the body of Christ? I want to invite the worship team back up as we conclude. And so as we learn to abide in Him, in the Word, and invite the Holy Spirit to illuminate His manifesting power, my friends, to us in every single thing that we do, we will become a people that can do great things for the kingdom of God. You will be fruitful if you learn to abide in Him. Thank you.